The word of God given to us today is Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Amen. Missionary Yi Tae-hyuk, the author of The Red Roof Hospital in Africa, published in 2023, is a medical missionary who took part in education, treatment, and management at Bingham University in Nigeria. He served with a vision of establishing a sustainable mission hospital in Nigeria, where there is high levels of crime, and the religious conflict between Christianity and Islam has escalated to near civil war levels. The journey to this place from Korea requires 2 nights and 3 days of travel. The catalyst for his departure as a medical missionary with his beloved wife and their 2 sons was an incident that occurred one autumn day when he was in his 3rd year of medical school. During class, the author suddenly began to see the writing on the blackboard double. Then his left eyelid drooped and wouldn't lift. After examinations, he was diagnosed with myasthenia gravis, an autoimmune disease. If the symptoms do not improve and the disease progresses, the muscles in his body gradually weaken, eventually leading to paralysis of the respiratory muscles and potentially resulting in death. Faced with this unbelievable situation, the author thought he would graduate from medical school in a year, continue studying to become a specialist, get married, have children, and lead a normal life. Instead, he found himself grappling with the possibility of not even finishing medical school and facing death. He covered his drooping left eye with a patch and continued studying while taking high doses of medication, but the side effects were evident. His face swelled, he experienced stomach pain, his sleep decreased, and he became more sensitive. However, there was one positive aspect. He was now able to attend early morning prayer meetings, something that he had had trouble with due to his tendency to sleep a lot. Shivering in the cool morning air, he sat at the back of the chapel, simply calling out to God. He prayed, but there was no response indicating that his illness would be healed or that he would be saved. The following is from the chapter titled, A Prayer I Couldn't Have Offered If I Hadn't Been Sick. I didn't resent the fact that I had this illness. Instead, I asked myself what God wanted from me, what his purpose was. My time in this life is shorter than I thought. If this progresses to the point where I can't inhale after exhaling, I will die immediately. Life is short, so if I die now, I will calmly accept it and do what needs to be done. When was the happiest time of my 25 years of my life? 2 scenes came to my mind. The first was in the fall of my freshman year in college when I visited the mission fields in the Philippines and Indonesia at the encouragement of my parents. The children who played on piles of garbage in the slums of Smoky Mountain in Manila. The children with sparkling black eyes I met in the jungles of Kalimantan, Indonesia. I couldn't help but let out a hollow laugh. I searched for the happiest moment of my life. But why did I see the children from the mission fields in my mind? Consciously, I searched for things that ordinary people would like. Then I added the words, if I die at the end, make a lot of money, and if I die, get a girlfriend and travel to the ends of the earth, and if I die, treat patients incredibly well and become renowned as a great doctor, and if I die, no matter what I thought about, it seemed like I would regret it. The only thing that came to mind was the eyes of the children of the slums and the jungle. I realized how happy I was when I was with them and how bright the life of a missionary, genuinely caring for them in even such harsh circumstances, seemed. Yes, let me go to those who need my help. Let me help the poor and the sick. If I did this, I felt like I could go joyfully to the Lord, even if I died suddenly. That day, I made a vow to God and promised to myself. After praying, Lee Jae-hyuk managed to graduate from medical school while receiving treatment. In his third year of residency, he met a woman, and within 9 months, they got married. He then joined a short-term medical mission team, gaining experience and expanding his biblical knowledge as he prepared to become a missionary. He left his hospital job, received a missionary training at a missionary training center, and became affiliated with an organization, eventually going to Nigeria as a missionary. He lived with the people in the Jos region of Nigeria for 15 years, and the extraordinary life he experienced there is shared in his book. While reading the book, I was deeply moved, and several times I found my eyes welling up with tears. I reflected on my own life, and I felt a sense of regret and sorrow before the Lord, and tears flowed. The book includes a story about an anesthesia nurse named Saori. Saori is a quiet, sturdy male nurse. When he came to talk about something, he asked if I could perform surgery on him, sharing that he had stomach cancer. It was a shocking revelation, and I prayed for mercy on Saori. With the help of a radiologist in Korea, the test results for Saori came back. And the final diagnosis was stage 4 stomach cancer that had metastasized to the liver and lungs. It was a worst case scenario with impending jaundice expected. When I met Saori in the examination room, I struggled to speak but conveyed honest results to him. I told him, surgery won't help, chemotherapy is the best option, but in cases like this, the average survival time is estimated to be about 6 months. Then with a peaceful expression, Saori said, a proverb from the Hausa tribe, meaning, when the drumbeat changes, the dance must change. He continued, after the CT scan yesterday, worry flooded in, but during my prayers, God gave me peace. God is good. I believe in Him who has never made a mistake or failed. I'm 53 years old, and dying is okay. I just didn't expect it to happen this soon. I'm worried about my family. Will my children behave properly even after I die? I don't have a home, so where will my family live? The author could not say anything in response. I don't want to undergo chemotherapy. I don't want to go around begging, saying I have no money. First, I'll discuss with my family and move the kids to a more affordable school. Since the drumbeat has changed, the dance must change as well. God is good. He has a plan. Saori, who had initially decided not to undergo chemotherapy, completed 6 rounds with prayers and help of many people. After undergoing follow-up tests, he learned that the cancer had progressed further, so he decided to give up on chemo. He then continued his daily routine, going to work every day. Just when I thought I caught up, the drumbeat changed. Everyone had to stop the previous dance. An awkward silence fell, and one by one, each person began to take a new step. It was a movement I had never seen before. I didn't know what to do, so I stood there feeling unfamiliar. Through the people, the drumbeat grew louder. And the piece ends like this. Sari stopped the dance he had been dancing on Earth. After being diagnosed with cancer 8 months later, on July 15, 2019, he was embraced by the Lord. Sari, who was 53 years old, knew that God is good and that he had his own plan and that it was his duty to obey God's plan. So he danced to his best to the beat of the drum, but when the beat changed, he paused for a moment. Now he is likely dancing a new dance in God's kingdom. This is from Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We want to know our tomorrow. Tomorrow is uncertain and difficult to predict, which makes us anxious. Even if we study hard, travel the world, and experience many things, no one can know our tomorrow or our future in advance. Nowadays, it's easy to see people relying on shamanism to plan for the future. Regardless of time or place, the words from Ecclesiastes are the truth. This is because they are the words given by God who created humanity for our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14 says, "The nations you will drive out listen to those who practice divination or fortune-telling. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so." This is a reminder from God to the Israelites, whom he brought out of Egypt, not to live like the pagan nations who engage in idol worship. Therefore, it is important for us to rely on God's word, to be conscious of the God who is with us here and now, and to live according to his will. Just as Brother Saori, facing death, recognized the changed drumbeat. The Bible contains many stories of people who recognize the changed drumbeat. As explored in our recent Bible study, Abraham heard the call of the Lord when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. David recognized the Lord's call when he was anointed by Samuel. Daniel, who, when he was taken to Babylon, understood God's calling to avoid the king's food for 10 days. And Saul, on his way to Damascus, accepted the voice of the Lord calling him. Today's message contains the story of women who recognized the changed drumbeat and the soldiers who did not. When Sunday morning came, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to Jesus' tomb. Mary Magdalene was a woman who had followed and served Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. She was a woman who loved and was devoted to Jesus so much that she stayed by his side even as he hung on the cross and remained faithful to the end. Mark chapter 16 verse 1 tells that Mary Magdalene and the other Marys brought spices to anoint Jesus' body according to Jewish customs and then went to the tomb. The women were concerned about who would roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb as they headed there. The stone that sealed the tomb was so heavy that it would take 5 men working together to move it, and it was fixed in a groove at the entrance, making it virtually impossible for the woman to move it. However, contrary to their concerns, when the woman arrived at the tomb, supernatural events occurred around it. There was an earthquake, and an angel came down from heaven, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. There was also an earthquake when Jesus breathed his last on the cross. While the first earthquake signified judgment on the era of the law, the earthquake that occurred at the time of the Lord's resurrection can be seen as God's sign that the history of salvation marked by resurrection had begun and a new order of creation was starting. The religious leaders of Sanhedrin guarded Jesus' tomb tightly, but when the time came, according to God's plan, Jesus turned the tomb that had so fiercely protected into an empty tomb and resurrected. In verse 3, the angel who proclaimed the divine nature and glory of the resurrected Jesus is described as having the appearance of lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards who were watching the tomb upon seeing the sight were so terrified that they trembled and became like dead men, indicating that this event was not only witnessed by the woman. Just as the earth shook and trembled during the earthquake, the guards who were keeping watch over the tomb could not calm their trembling bodies. They were so terrified that they lost their senses and became like dead men. The Apostle John also confessed in the book of Revelation that when he saw the resurrected Lord, he became like a dead man. No one can stand before the Lord without trembling. In the presence of our Lord, our souls cannot help but tremble. However, if there is no trembling in our hearts when we think of the Lord, we must examine whether our spirit is drowsy or asleep. If during worship, praise, prayer, or even while reading the Bible, there is no emotion in our hearts, it is a sign that our spirit is drowsy. If we are unable to reach out to help the weak and needy, we must immediately wake up our sleeping souls. Both the guards at the tomb and the woman were trembling with fear. While everyone was afraid, the angel spoke to the woman, telling them not to be afraid. Although not recorded in the text, the angel likely conveyed the news that Jesus, who was crucified, had risen in a gentle and kind voice, soothing the startled hearts of the trembling woman. The angel instructed them to go quickly and tell the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus and the message to meet him in Galilee. The woman embraced the message from the angel and ran to deliver it to the disciples. Their hurried steps were filled with both fear and great joy. Just moments before, the women who were going to Jesus' tomb were walking with full hearts of sorrow. However, now, as they ran towards the disciples, their steps were filled with overflowing joy. Just as the proverb from the Hausa tribe in Africa, the sorrowful drumbeat they once heard had transformed into a drumbeat of joy. However, another group of people who were present at the same location, who witnessed the transformation from death to life and experienced a fear like death, remained unchanged in their steps. They chose money over eternal life, thus becoming part of the most foolish group in human history. With overwhelmed steps, the women who were running toward the disciples were met by the resurrected Lord who had conquered death. This is verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. The first people the resurrected Lord chose to meet were not the glamorous figures like King Herod or Governor Pilate. They were not the influential high priests or Pharisees, nor were they the disciples to whom he had given teachings throughout his ministry. The first people the resurrected Lord met were women who, without fear of the dangers and sufferings that might await them, had followed him to the cross and stayed by his side throughout. At that time, women held a very low status and were not respected. To Jews, a daughter was considered the property of her father. A well-raised daughter could bring a large dowry when married. Similarly, just as shepherds who moved with flocks and could not keep the law were not allowed to be legal witnesses, women could not be witnesses in court. Even if a woman witnessed a crime being committed by a man, her testimony would not be considered valid. Because of this, Jewish men of the time would thank God that they were not born as women or Gentiles. Since the message to be delivered to the disciples had already been given to the woman through the angel, there was no need for the Lord to meet the woman. However, the Lord chose to appear to the woman who were not respected and made them the first witnesses of his resurrection. He granted them the glorious privilege of testifying as witnesses to what they had seen, heard, and experienced at the resurrection scene, even though women were not allowed to be witnesses in court. The Lord who appeared to the woman greeted them with the words, "Greetings." The word "greetings" is an imperative form meaning rejoice. There are various types of joy. There is a natural joy one experiences when achieving something desired. There is also the joy of doing something good for others and the joy found in love and friendship. There is the intellectual joy that comes after achieving accomplishments. However, all joys have an expiration. Great joy typically lasts for about 3 months. But there is joy that does not fade, that does not diminish, that can last forever. This is spiritual joy. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul encourages us to rejoice always. The joy that Paul is urging is not the joy that comes from achievements or relationships. It is the spiritual joy that comes only from the Lord. The woman who heard the Lord's greeting rejoice would have been filled with the joy of the resurrection that the Lord conveyed to them, a joy that would have filled and overflowed from their hearts. As the joy of the resurrection filled the woman's hearts, their fear disappeared. Filled with joy, the woman fell at the feet of the Lord and grasped his feet. This act of holding someone's feet was a sign of absolute respect and reverence. The woman's actions were not a passive form of worship due to any threat or coercion. It was a natural and voluntary act of worship, a response to the awe and mystery of meeting the Lord who had overcome death and a way to give glory to him. This is verse 10 of today's passage. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The Lord asked the woman to not be afraid and to go and deliver the message to his brothers, telling them to meet him in Galilee. However, in verse 7, the angel told them to deliver the message to the disciples, while in verse 10, the Lord refers to them as my brothers. At the beginning of his ministry, when calling his disciples, Jesus referred to them as little children. This could be understood as meaning little ones or children. Later, when approaching the time of his crucifixion, he called them friends. And after his resurrection, in today's passage, he refers to them as brothers. The Lord did not rebuke his disciples as cowardly traitors, but called them brothers. This demonstrates the Lord's love as he welcomed the cowardly disciples back as family, restoring the relationship first. This restoration of relationship also applies to all Christians who believe in Jesus Christ. And in this moment, we too are worshiping as part of the Lord's family and citizens of God's kingdom. But why did Jesus want to meet his disciples in Galilee? Galilee refers to the mountainous region surrounding the Sea of Galilee in the northernmost part of Israel. Jesus' hometown of Nazareth is located in Galilee, and most of his public ministry took place in and around this area. It was in Galilee where Jesus performed his first miracle in Cana, and where he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Additionally, Galilee is the home of 11 of the 12 disciples. Only Judas was from the southern region of Kerioth. Peter, who spoke with a Galilean accent, had followed Jesus to the place where he was being tried. There his origins were exposed, and he was rebuked by those nearby for being associated with Jesus. In Acts 1, verse 11, when Jesus promises to return after his ascension, the disciples are referred to as Galileans. The reason the resurrected Jesus wanted to meet his disciples in Galilee was to call them, who were discouraged and in despair, back to the place where they first encountered him, to give a new mission to them. in order to restore their passion and love for him, which they had when they abandoned their fishing nets after being called. He called them to Galilee to raise them up once again after their failures, to teach them what they should do and how they should live from that point. Until then, the disciples had not understood the teachings of the Lord. They tried to continue living their lives in the same old steps just as they had before. However, the resurrected Lord called them back to Galilee to entrust them with a new life. For those of you gathered in worship today, there is also a Galilee where you first met the Lord. We must remember now where our own Galilee is, a place we may have forgotten. We must return to the place where we first met the Lord and loved him with all our heart. And from there, we must recognize the changed beat of the drum. If the steps we took until yesterday were irresponsible and indulgent, now we must turn to be responsible and take balanced steps. If our steps were about taking credit for others' work and showing off, we must now turn to steps of truthfulness and integrity. Therefore, as our church celebrates its 20th anniversary this year, we must serve the church, our families, and society with holy and mature steps, as befits a pastor, congregation, and a church. Let me briefly share a story of mine. 7 years ago, while serving as a senior pastor, I heard a changed beat, a call to become the pastor of the church school. At the time, I couldn't take a new step and found myself standing awkwardly, not knowing what to do. For a while, I stood there, unsure, but then I came to realize that the Lord wanted me to do what I could do here, right now, with him. And that realization guided me to peace. The peace that came into my heart may not be comparable to the joy that the woman in the resurrection scene felt, but it was guided by the words from 1 Corinthians. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful, and from Romans, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It also led me to, through the words from 1 Corinthians, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And from Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. This July marks the 20th anniversary of the founding of our church. As we celebrate this anniversary, I hope that all the members of our church will restore their first love for Jesus. Also, on this fourth Sunday of Lent, may all of us, as we worship, align our hearts with the beat of the Lord's drum, serving God rightly as citizens of his kingdom, as witnesses of the resurrection, and as those who prepare the way. The Lord, who calls us back to Galilee despite our shame, is so good he left the glory of heaven to save us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to worship you and stand as worshipers on this fourth Sunday of Lent. You chose women who are not even allowed to testify in court to be witnesses of the resurrection, and through them, you called the disciples back to Galilee. We are infinitely grateful that, though we were unworthy, you have called us your children and allowed us to live as citizens of your kingdom. If there are any souls who are sleeping, please awaken them, and if there are any slumbering spirits, please raise them up. May we recover our first love, and in rhythm with the joyful beat you give, live as witnesses of the resurrection and those who prepare the way, filled with the spiritual joy in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.